Well, good morning. I want to add my welcome to Aaron's and happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I am the pastor of adult discipleship here at LMPC, and if I have not had the opportunity to get to meet you yet, I would love to do so after the service. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we have been in a series in the book of Philippians, and last week we learned how the Apostle Paul exhorted the Philippian believers towards greater unity. He said, by being like-minded, having the same love and being in one spirit. And then he gave them this command. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then Paul told the Philippians if they would act in this manner, if they would fulfill this and strive towards unity with one another, he said the joy that he already has for them, it would fill to overflowing. Now remember, Paul is in prison in Rome, and although he's in prison in Rome and he's uncertain whether he's going to be released or whether he's going to be executed, Paul actually has greater concern for this young church that they lay aside their disagreements and their strife and strive towards unity than he has concern for the outcome of his own circumstances. And so this morning we're going to see what this quality is that makes this kind of unity that Paul is calling us to strive towards within the body of Christ. And then we're going to see how we can have this kind of joy that Paul is calling us to experience. And so as we come to this text, let us go before the Lord and ask His blessing on our time. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I confess that as I come to this text, this glorious, rich truth of the gospel, that I'm inadequate and insufficient to expound and give what it is due this morning. And so I beg of you, by the power of your Spirit, that you would come now, that you would tend to your word, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and the one who was lifted up. Lord, if you would transform our minds and our hearts this morning, we would give you the praise and the glory. And so come now, come in power, we pray. In Christ's matchless name, amen. Well, our country is arguably more divided today than probably ever before. Whether the issue is over immigration, gun control, abortion, environment issues, education, people are divided. And not only are we divided, but the ways in which people voice their opinions and their views on these issues and other issues seems to be with more hostility and intensity than in the past. There seems to be this growing lack of concern and an unwillingness to seek to understand the viewpoint of someone else who differs from your own. I mean, spend 5 minutes watching the news sources on television or scrolling through your Facebook feed, and this becomes the reality that we see. We're divided people. Now, if we think that hostility and division only resides outside of the church and the culture, we're wrong. Because strife, conflict, disunity, it's made its way into the body of Christ, the bridegroom of Christ as well. See, in fact, some of us here this morning are probably glad that we have multiple worship services here so that you don't have to run into someone that you don't really care for, that you are at odds with. Strife and disunity in the bride of Christ, which he did not design nor intend to be the case. Well, Paul reveals what is at the root of this strife and this disunity within the church, and the only solution that will bring about the unity that God desires within His church. And so we're going to see through this text this morning that unity within the body of Christ directly relates to our participation in Christ as well as our preoccupation with Christ. Now this passage really is the central focus, the thrust of Paul's letter here to the Philippians. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 6 through 11, are a creedal hymn that was sung to the praise of Jesus and His work and His humanity. Now, the debate is over whether Paul wrote this hymn or not, and we don't know. And although we have the story of the cross of Jesus in all four Gospels, only here in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 do we see the cross through the eyes of the one who was crucified on it. And so verse 5 here in our text kind of acts as this hinge, this connecting verse between verses 1 through 4 as Paul expound to call the believers in Philippi to strive to consider others better than themselves. And then he connects that with now this example that he's going to give of how that is done in verses 6 through 11. And so Paul commands, he gives this imperative in verse 5. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And I don't know, as Bailey was reading that, if you thought the same thing as I was studying this past week. Okay, Paul, how am I supposed to have the attitude of Jesus Christ? Well, I think actually the ESV translation really gets Paul's meaning here in the Greek a little bit more accurate than the NIV, because in the ESV it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's not saying that this is something that we have to strive to attain and grab hold of and try to change our attitude so that we can act like Jesus. He's actually calling us to embrace something and to live out of something that is true of us. Well, the next question that we need to answer is, what characterizes the mindset of Jesus Christ? What is this attitude that we are called to emulate that is found in our Savior? What virtue is so important that Jesus knows it's necessary for us to endure all that life will bring us? Well, the answer is humility. We are called to reflect the humility of Christ, who is the essence, the author, the supreme example of what humility is. Humility, simply defined, is having an accurate assessment, an accurate view of yourself. One pastor defines it this way, says, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and in light of our own sinfulness. Well, if Paul is calling us to have the mind of Christ that is characterized by humility, this presupposes that this humility doesn't come naturally to us. Well, what does come naturally to us is the opposite of humility, which is pride. Well, most of us would maybe admit that there's some trace of pride in us. We're very unlikely to characterize ourselves by pride. I don't know how many times you've been with somebody and you say, tell me about yourself, Well, I'm an extrovert and I'm really prideful. No, we don't describe ourselves that way. But we are very quick to point out and recognize pride in other people, aren't we? See, pride is at the root of disunity and conflict because it makes everything about me. I'm the sinner. C.S. Lewis, speaking of pride and humility, he says this. He says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and on people. And of course, he says, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you. See, whereas pride makes it all about us and ourselves, humility causes us to look outward and to focus on others. Well, since this, by nature, we're averse to humility, what Paul is revealing is this attitude, this posture, this mindset of Christ that we're called to emulate and have has to come from outside of ourselves. We don't possess it naturally. And so what he's saying is that those who have submitted themselves by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have this mindset already by way of our participation in Christ. See, it's not something that we attain to ourselves through this applying rigor and strength and grit in order to change our mindset and our attitude. But by virtue of being united and joined to Jesus, we possess what Paul is calling for us to exhibit in our daily lives towards one another as we submit to the power and the leading of the Spirit. This is why Paul can command believers who belong to Christ. And if the love of Christ impacts their lives, he says, you are called to have this mindset of Christ. It is yours. Well, if you care about such things, there is yet another Spider-Man movie coming out in a couple of weeks. I don't know what number we're up to now, but there's a lot of them. I was reading in Rankin Wilburn's book, Union with Christ, and he gives this great illustration talking about what it means to participate in Christ and to be united to him. He says this related to Batman and Spider-Man. He says, here's the difference between Batman and Spider-Man. Batman is a rich and strong man. He has lots of cool gadgets. And his superpowers come from these external possessions that he has. But Spider-Man has a few gadgets of his own as well. But he's a superhero, because his power comes because he was bitten by a radioactive spider. And so his nature has been changed altogether. He now has this new power that's accessible to him from within himself that was given from the outside. Christ in you, he says, makes you more like Superman than Batman. Because something alien to you, something from the outside has entered into you and has changed your very nature so that you're not who you once were. Now, all analogies break down at some point because Spider-Man became something more than human. But for those of us who are in Christ, we actually experience the fullness of humanity that we are called to experience. See, we are to become more and more of the likeness of Christ because that's who we are in, if your faith is in him. And so Paul's inviting us to grow in utilizing this power that we now have and we possess out of a new identity that's been given to us through Jesus. Think of it this way. When I was younger, I remember my dad would come home from work and I would put on his sports coat, and it swallowed me whole, but you could say that I was clothed in his sports coat, but yet I had to continue to grow and mature and grow up to fill out this sports coat that was too big for me. Well, in the same way, when we come to Christ, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, but yet we have to grow up, grow into this identity that is ours in him. We're not striving to attain it. We're striving to lay hold of what has already been given to us. And so as we grow to live out of our true identity by resting in the righteousness that was gifted to us and pursuing the one who has made himself known to us, then what results and what happens is that we become more preoccupied, more captivated by Christ. And this is where Paul was. Again, Paul is in prison, but immediately after he commands believers to have the mindset of Christ, he breaks out into song. He is so preoccupied, and not by the sense that we often think of the word preoccupied, that it means to be kind of daydreaming and aloof and kind of distracted. No, it's a purpose kind of preoccupation. He's intently focused and overwhelmed that he is in Christ and Christ is in him. And so it calls him to sing out. And so he begins to lay out how the humility of Christ played out in his humanity. In verse 6, Paul says, Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, to be in the very nature, or the very form, as some translations say, means to be really and truly. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus was really and truly God in the flesh. He didn't become God at some point. No, as God, he took to himself flesh and came to dwell among us. See, Paul is saying, Christ, he didn't consider equality, he says, as something of God to be grasped. In other words, Jesus, though he is God and he possesses all glory, all honor, and all praise, he didn't cling to it to use it for his own selfish purposes. The one who is all-knowing, the one who's omnipotent, became finite, became dependent. As a child, he was dependent upon his mother and his father. The creator of the universe became the creature. He relinquished his position and his divine rights that he held with the Father as the Son of God and entered into this world by taking on flesh. Think about how much grasping you and I do every day. We are constantly grasping for glory, grasping for different things, grasping for our status, grasping for our position, grasping for our pleasures and our comforts. You see, God, who's the ultimate status, he didn't consider it something to be held onto and grasped. And so we see here the heart of God is one who lowered himself for the benefit of others. And Paul goes on in verse 7, he says, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Some translations say that he emptied himself. Now what this does not mean, as some have in the past argued to mean, say that it means, is that Jesus somehow emptied himself of his divine attributes and his power. Well, if he did that, he would cease to be God, and Paul is telling us that he's God in the flesh. So what does it mean? It means that Jesus emptied himself of his heavenly status. He laid it aside. He veiled his glory, as it were, and actively renounced his divine privileges and came down to this earth. Again, it's hard for us to even imagine not concerning ourselves with our reputation, isn't it? Because think about how much time and how much energy every day we go about managing our image and our reputation. I mean, we're constantly, even if we don't do it consciously, we're subconsciously asking these questions. What is this person thinking about me as we're talking? How can I position myself in this group so that I can be accepted by them? Who can I take advantage of in order for my boss to take greater notice of me? And so we find ourselves kind of calculating, what do I need to do? What do I need to say? What do I need to wear in order to fit in? Or have considered the amount of time that we spend carefully crafting our posts and our feeds in order to kind of promote our brand, our image, and our lifestyle that we enjoy. See, concerning ourselves with our reputation drives every one of these things. But Paul, through the example of Christ, is calling us not to spin our wheels trying to manage our reputation, but he's calling us to something even greater than that. Because he says that Jesus actively made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, which the Greek there is a slave. And in the ancient Near East, slaves had zero rights and zero privileges. And so the one who was the lawgiver came under the law and submitted himself as a humble slave. The one who had been given all things laid them aside for the sake of sinners like you and me. The greatest became the lowest. The one who was somebody became a nobody so that you and I could become somebody, a daughter or son of the living God. What if we began asking the Spirit to make us aware of the ways that we try to build our reputation in front of others? What would it look like if we began asking the Spirit to help us to relinquish our care for our reputation and stop obsessively concerning ourselves with what everyone else thinks about us? And what if we stopped blaming others for our failures and the things that we left undone? And we stopped self-protecting? How much more freedom and joy do you think we might experience? And how much greater unity do you think that we would experience within the body of Christ? And what if when we did do something right and we were the cause of that thing happening and going right, what if we didn't feel the need to take credit for it, write a post about it or a blog about it? See, in Christ, the highest status has been given to us, not earned by us. And so we can stop from striving for earthly status and begin to strive and live out of this status that has been given to us, so that we can become preoccupied, captivated by the one who calls us his own. And what happens, I begin to think less and less of myself and more of Christ, which in turn causes me to think more and more of others around me. Paul moves on and kind of removes any doubt that we might think that Jesus was coerced or forced in some way to come and take on this mission of the Father. And he says in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." See, Jesus knew what was at stake. He knew the sacrifice that needed to be made if he was going to come and take up this mission. And so he willingly gave up the riches of heaven in obedience to the Father and walked to his own death that came by way of a cross. Now today we don't grasp the implications of what the cross is like. But in Jesus' day, the cross was the cruelest, most vile, and shameful way that anyone could die. It was reserved for the lowest of criminals. It was even illegal for Roman citizens to die on a cross because it was that low. And yet Jesus, the one who was without sin, took to himself the lowest form and died on a cross, a sinner's and criminal's death, so that we could be freed and have unity. See, we live under this illusion that somehow the life of flourishing and freedom that we desire to have comes by way of self-promotion and climbing the ladder of culture by putting everyone else around us down in the process. But Jesus is showing us that the glory that we keep grasping at the things of this world actually comes by way of humility, by submitting ourselves in obedience to the Father's will. Well, maybe you're thinking, okay, this idea of humility sounds great, but it sounds a little too pie-in-the-sky idealistic. Or are you telling me that if I'm going to follow the mindset of Christ and be humble, then that means I got to let everybody just walk right over me? Well, the answer to both of those is no. Because take, for example, someone who is exhibiting the gospel humility of Christ and they're engaging in someone that they have conflict with. The way that they respond and how they approach that person is by answering the question, how can I show and share the love of Jesus in this context right here? And if I'm going to love this person, then I'm going to let them walk all over me, because that would be unloving. See, for us to be motivated by the mind of Christ, we have to see that this is what motivated Christ to come to his enemies, because he showed us the greatest love to those who were his enemies by laying his life down on a cross. And so if this is the way Christ responded, and we are in him as participants in Christ, then we have everything we need to respond with this kind of humility. And so having the mindset of Christ that brought Christ from heaven all the way to the cross is not idealistic. It must and it should be what characterizes us if we're in Christ. Because a humble Savior and a prideful Christian don't go together. If Christ learned obedience, this means that you and I can learn and pursue a life of holiness and humility because the Spirit is at work in our lives. The very reason that we can become more like Christ is because Christ became like us. This is our motivation to wage in this daily war of dying to ourselves and submitting ourselves and believing the identity that is ours in Christ, so that we follow the example of our Savior, so that it results in greater unity within the body of Jesus. And because our identity can't be taken away from us because we're joined to him, we're now able to give up. We don't cling to our rights. I can be disadvantaged so that others can be advantaged and benefit. Paul then moves on from Christ's humiliation to explain what results in his exaltation, his glorification, in verses 9 through 11. See, Christ's exaltation actually proves the efficacy of his humiliation and what he endured as he took on flesh. Because Christ was humiliated, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, because the God who came to earth, taking on flesh and died a sinner's death, because he did that, accomplishing salvation, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names." Jesus receives what is rightfully due to him as the one who is Lord over all things. And Paul says that at that name, Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. See, on that last day when Christ returns, he will receive the praise, the honor, the glory that he is rightfully due. And every knee will bow. Now, some will bow that knee willingly, those who have joined themselves and who are participants in Christ. Others will bow that knee unwillingly, those who have rejected and denied him. That's why he says those under the earth, those in hell separated, but nonetheless, all, there will be a universal recognition that Jesus reigns over all things because he is the rightful Lord. And we will acknowledge that. See, not only do believers share in imitating in the humility of Christ, but we also share in the resurrection as well. This is the believer's certain and glorious future. This is what awaits us if we are in Christ. Pursuing Christ in order to grow in humility to the glory of God, that is the pathway to our exaltation. See, Christ tells us in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled and lowered, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Christ shows us through his life, death, and resurrection that the pathway to glory is through humility. The way up is down. The cross comes before the crown. Okay, well, practically, how can this mindset, which is Christ, how can this be formed in us with ever-increasing measure? How can we grow into this reality that is already ours? I want to give us very quickly four practical ways that we can see this take place. First, true humility is impossible without the gospel. This may seem obvious, but we must spend time explaining this because we can't have the mindset of Christ without taking the merits of Christ and having the gift of the Spirit in us at work. And so if you're not trusting in Christ this morning and you're attempting to think, well, I'm just going to try to be more humble, the only thing that that's going to result in is moralism and legalism. You first must embrace Christ by faith and be united to him, because gospel transformation that works itself out in practical application in behavior and in word only comes as we are transformed by our minds by the gospel. Otherwise, again, it's just behavior modification that's unsustainable and it's not honoring to the Father. Secondly, humility is cultivated in the context of community. Humility forces us out of our selfishness. And so in order to put pride to death in our hearts, we must invite other brothers and sisters to speak into our lives. We have to open ourselves up to receive the truth in love and invite people into our hearts and tell them, hey, would you show me the blind spots that maybe I'm missing? If you see sin in me, would you bring it out? Do it gently, though. But we need to invite others into our lives so that we can see these things, grow in greater humility. Humility involves us also being in the lives of others as we seek to lower ourselves in order to elevate others and also help them in this process and this journey of sanctification, growing in humility. And then in turn, our humility will actually move us outside of our Christian bubble into the lives of non-believers as well, as we hold out the gospel, calling them to faith in the same way that we have been brought to Christ. For this is what our Savior did as he left the Father's side and he entered this world. The mind of Christ will move us out of ourselves and even out of our comfort for the glory of God. Thirdly, we have to diligently work by the power of the Spirit to put pride to death. See, the greatest obstacle to humility in your life is you. It's me. Pride is what fuels every bit of our rivalry, all of our comparison that we make with one another, and all of our conceitedness. And so when we bring these into our marriages and our families, when we bring it into the workplace, into our schools, and when we bring it into the church, it destroys the unity that Christ has earned for us through his humility. And so we have to continually ask the Spirit, Lord, reveal, surface areas of pride in my heart so that we might repent of it and believe our true identity that we have been given. Lastly, we have to prepare to suffer. The mind of Christ took Jesus that had full communion and intimacy with the Father and the Spirit and brought him to the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world. And so if we are going to have the mindset of Christ and follow the pathway of our Savior, we will experience pain and suffering, and we will have to make difficult decisions. And so I want to close asking us to think about a few questions. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ when we go home and the house is a wreck and it needs cleaning? Clothes need to be put away, dishes need to be done. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ when the boss is out of the office or the teacher's out of the room and everyone else is goofing off? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ when we're exhausted from a day's work and we come home and our neighbor needs our help? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ when that person does that thing again that irritates us to no end? What does it mean to humble ourselves like our Savior, to make ourselves low so that we can elevate another so that they might benefit? Will we take up the mind of Christ, humbly lowering ourselves so that greater unity in the body of Christ might result to the glory of God? Let us follow the downward path of humility that ultimately leads to eternal glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the model, the example, the essence of humility as it played out in our Savior who came and took on flesh and humbled himself. Lord, we look at that and we see that it's unattainable, yet in our pride, we often want to strive to make a few adjustments in our lives so that we might become more humble, only to result in being more prideful when we do somewhat succeed. And so, Lord, I thank you that in Christ, you have actually clothed us in your righteousness. You have given us exactly what we need in order to follow this pathway of humility, in order for us to have the mindset of Christ. We don't work in our own strength. We work out of what is true of us so that we might grow into this reality more and more, so that it might manifest itself in greater unity within the body of Christ. What an example and a testimony that would be in a culture that is so divided that they would see brothers and sisters in the faith united in Christ, not bickering, not avoiding, not hypocrisy. So Lord, would you humble us? Would you root out pride in our hearts so that we might become more of a humble people that you have made us to be and called us to live out of? We pray that you would do this, not simply for our sake, but so that you would be glorified. And on that day, we can rejoice and bowing our knee to the one who is worthy of our praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.